1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 18. We're going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. Rarely do we do it this fashion and go actually verse by verse. Sometimes we go chapter by chapter or a more broad study, but we are going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. While you're turning there, just a number of people ask about how my mother's doing, because we flew out last Thursday, and we drove back Monday. Actually, we left Sunday afternoon and then got back Monday. But my mother is doing about the same, and she's not doing a whole lot. She's not able to go to church, but she can get up and walk around a little bit. My father's failing quite a bit, too. He's much weaker than he was a year ago. So, you know, they're struggling. You know, it's part of, you know, being 86 and 82. You know, it catches up to you. You don't have to be that old to have those problems either. You have them younger than that. But my family, they don't like anybody to do anything for them. They just do things for others. But it's very hard to do anything for them. So I sat him down and I said, look, we're going to have someone come in and clean your house. We're going to pay for it. I didn't ask her. I just told her. That's what we're going to do. And I wasn't sure how she's going to react, but we'll see. She may run them off next Thursday, but we'll see. But we appreciate your prayers for them. And first, difficult time for my wife. You know, you leave the homestead. It's been there your whole life, and it's all you've known. Your father, mother, your sister's gone. It's a hard time. But we appreciate so much your prayers. And, you know, it's comforting and it's helpful to know that people are praying. 1 Corinthians chapter 18, chapter 1, and we're at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And let me add, before I read the rest of it, it ought not to be foolishness to Christian people. You know, it's becoming unpopular to preach the cross, the blood, to be clear on salvation. Water it down, tell people what they want. Oh, that's passé. That's old-time stuff, preaching the cross. Christians ought never be caught saying something like that. But to them that perish, or unbelievers, it's foolishness. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we'd like to go on. I'm not sure that we'll get that far tonight, but we'll go ahead and read the rest of the text because it goes together with what we read starting in verse 18. For you see your calling, brethren. He's saying, look at yourself, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look over at verse 9 of chapter 2. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So God has something special for his people, but he is trying to explain to the Corinthian believers, look, you were not wise, you were not mighty, you were not powerful, Look at where he found you. Why would you suddenly think that you're so smart, that you're so wise, you have all the answers? And so the argument or the discourse by Paul is confronting an issue of the church at Corinth. Now, I remind you, when we first started this book, Paul commended the church at Corinth. Sometimes we might think less of that church than we should, because there were a lot of great things about that church even before it was corrected. They were a gifted church. It was an animated church. There was life. There were people saved, new converts. If you went to that church, you would be able to meet people at a service, and they would say, yeah, I got saved last year. I got saved 2 years ago. I was saved 5 years ago. You know, and this person, you know, they worshiped the false gods, but now they worship the one true God. You would talk to people in that church, and you'd be impressed. Man, these people are saved. They're excited about serving God. But they had a problem. So Paul commends them, but then he addresses those issues, because if you don't address issues when they arise, it will corrupt the church and destroy the church. It's real easy for a church to fall apart and die, but it takes a lot of energy to start one and keep it going. And as soon as you lose that momentum and energy, it just dies and things creep in. So it's important to keep a short list with God over issues in the church and over issues in our own lives. Keep a short list. If there is a problem, we need to deal with it. If you let it go on and on and on without dealing with it, it becomes a much bigger problem. So the church at Corinth is being challenged about some problems. First of all, we said there were divisions. You know, that's a sign of carnality. When people are divided and they're not working together in unity as one, that's a sign that they're not following the Spirit of God. And so unity in a church is a very important thing. So he deals with that, and then he goes into this matter of how they were trying to exalt their wisdom. You know, man's wisdom over God's wisdom. And so this is the argument of this passage. When it comes to doing the work of a church, of missions, of church planting, of just keeping a church going, there are all kinds of ideas that come along. You know, people have this idea, if you just have a cell group, you can meet in all these cell groups, and, you know, man, that's really going to work. Well, there are people who tried that, and the church no longer exists. If you just get a praise band and you get people to all line up here, give them all a microphone, get a drum set in the choir loft, if you'll just do that, that's really going to work. You know, it's man's ideas. Where did you get that? From the Bible? No. Man's ideas. Every conference you go to, they'll tell you, here's how you can build your congregation, your offering. You can get bigger, build new buildings. You rarely hear anything about how to be led by the Spirit of God. And never would you go to a conference to say, you may become a martyr for Christ. You'd never go to a conference like that. You dedicate your life, surrender your life to God, and it might mean you're going to go through a tough time and trials. And we're going to help you deal with the trials of life. People would not come to that conference. But when all the sizzle, the pizzazz, the excitement is there, wow, we're going to grow, we're going to be bigger, people are easily attracted to that. People in their flesh are. So you see, things have not changed in 2,000 years. These people had it figured out that we're going to do it ourselves. We've got the idea how to build this church. We know what we're doing. But the Bible tells us how Paul's writing to them, you're puffed up. That was his way of saying, you're proud. So this certain directive that he's giving them is helping them understand, here's how the work is done. And so we go back to verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now we have to come to grips with that. If you talk to somebody about being saved, they're not going to say, wow, I never understood that before. I'm so glad you told me. I've been looking for an answer, and man, there it is. Man, that all makes sense. Usually get the door slammed in your face. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. Or people avoid you. Or people sometimes even get angry. Once in a while, someone responds. And I say, you know, I've got some problems. I don't know. I'm going to pray about that. Maybe you're right. Maybe there's something wrong spiritually in my life. Maybe God's the answer. But the world doesn't think that way. If you were to go to any of the major broadcasting networks and you say, look, I've got the truth that's going to help everybody and the world's going to be a better place. Just let me get on the air and I can, at the main news hour, I can tell people the gospel. You know what they're going to think about you? That's foolishness. They don't see the answer. They don't see it the way you see it. We don't think it's foolishness, but they do. And so the world as a whole, the world in general, does not see the preaching of the cross in that same light. And even in the religious world, within the modernists and the liberal movement of Christianity, take out the blood. Don't preach about the cross. The gospel becomes basically just clothe the those that need clothe and feed the poor. It's a social gospel. Deal with the social ills, but not with the heart, not with the cross, not with salvation. It's not changed in 2,000 years. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish or those that are unsaved. It is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to them, they see it as foolishness. They see it as a waste of time, of no value. But to us that are saved, we realize, wait a minute, this is the answer. Whether you believe it or not, it's the answer. And so for us, it is the answer. It is the power of God. Now, they might not believe it's the power of God, but it is the power of God. You want to know that you can do a little experiment. Just walk, you go back to work, and just suddenly a group of people in the office, you hold up your Bible and you say, this is the Word of God, has the answers for life. Do you think people will yawn and say, there'll be movement. People will be trying to escape, you know, like, it's going to be like, bugs when you turn on the light at night. They'll be scattering everywhere. Why? Because it's powerful. They see it as foolishness. They're afraid. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to say, well, you know, I want to hear this out because, you know, eternity is a long time. And, you know, I want to listen and hear. Is that the truth or not? They don't examine it that way. They run. They hide. They see you coming up the step. They lock the door. So for us, it's the power of God, and we know that it's powerful. And ever so often, you see how it changes somebody's life. And you know how it changed your life. You know, you keep going back to that, and you realize, where would I be but for the gospel? My life is different. I am changed. I am different. I'm in a different direction. That's the power of the gospel, and we know that as believers. It changed our life. We've seen it change other people's lives. So it is the power of God unto us. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now he's quoting back in the Old Testament, and there's at least three references, but Isaiah 29:14, I wrote down, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even as a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So he prophesied this day is going to come. So all those people think they're wise, which includes the Jewish leaders, it includes the pagans and those that are worldly minded. All those people, he said, I'm going to destroy their wisdom. And then verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? He said, what have they done? In what response has come from them? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So of all the things in this world, what value is it? What good has it done? Somebody has a PhD. I give anybody credit. If you've worked hard enough to study that long and stay in school and pay your bill to get a PhD, you're commended. But that doesn't make you any better than a country preacher or a country farmer that only went to sixth grade. It doesn't make you any better. Sometimes that country farmer that just got through sixth grade has more common sense than somebody with a PhD. I'm not going to get on that. I'll get carried away. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all uncleanness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the world did not know him immediately. They saw the evidence of God. They heard the testimony of the great patriarchs, and yet they rejected. They had wisdom in their own mind. So in their own power, they tried to do it their way, we might say. But the preaching of the cross is an important statement. What does that mean? Well, it's not really referring to martyrdom. There have been a lot of people who became martyrs, but it's not an offense. You look back to martyrs, then people who were burned at the stake during the Spanish Inquisition, people by Nero, that he lighted up his garden with Christians. They put Christians in the Colosseum and let wild beasts tear them apart. That we look at them as heroes. We look at them with great admiration. But with the cross, it's not that way. It's looked at as an offense. It's looked at in a despised way. You see, what Christ did on the cross was not just die as a martyr. He became a payment for sin, a sacrifice for all the world. He died in our place. So his sufferings were not just the sufferings of a martyr, but the sufferings of the sin of the world. And that becomes an offense because people think, I'm going to do it my way. I'm as good as the next guy. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to keep my sin, and I'm not going to repent. People scoff at the cross. So it is to the world foolishness. And the idea that people can be reconciled to God and be made right, you have to repent, then you can be saved, that's an offense to people. You can be religious and you can go to church on Christmas, you can go listen to a cantata, you can go to a fish dinner. All that's real easy to do. And all that you think, oh, that's good. But when you get into somebody's business, you say, if you died right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven or are you going to hell? Suddenly it becomes an offense. People don't want to hear that. Are you saved or lost? When you die, you're going to heaven. I've had more than once somebody say to me, are you one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers? And I said, well, I'm a Bible preacher. What else would there be? Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Are you one of those hellfire preachers? And I said, what kind of preacher would you listen to, one that's not? They don't think about that. They just think, that's an offense, that's foolishness, or I hate that. Why? Because it gets to the heart of man. See, when you really get to the cross and the significance of the sufferings of Christ, that our sin is so great, it put Jesus on the cross of Calvary, it's not just religion anymore. It's something that eats away at our inner being. And so men reject or resist, and it's hard to break through that, but thank God it can be broken through. But it is the foolishness of just preaching it. It's not that a preacher is foolish. Whenever you preach, you don't have to be dripping wet with sweat, so hoarse you can't speak above a whisper, walking on half your pant leg in order to say you've preached the gospel. Foolishness in preaching and antics and standing on the pulpit is not what he's talking about. It's the thing that's preached. That's what's foolishness. It's the content of the message. It's saying to people, you need to be saved, you're lost. That's hard to grasp. So it is foolishness to them that perish. Foolishness is folly. It's contemptible. It's unworthy of belief. To the great mass of the Jews, to the pagan philosophers, to the majority of the people in the world at that time and still today, it appears as foolishness. Why would it be so foolish? Well, the origin is just a humble carpenter's son, a Jew from Nazareth. I mean, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Because of his origin, they think, well, it's no big deal. Well, he was put to death on the cross. He couldn't even save himself. How can he save me? So it's foolishness. When they're blind to see the true beauty of Christ and who he is, what he's done. In our Christian world, think about all the songs have been written about Christ. Thousands of hymns or songs or gospel songs have been written about Christ and who he is and the meaning behind it. And Christians all over the world sing with fervor their love for God and their love for the Lord. There's no other religion like that that has singing about a Savior. I mean, but to the world, it's a different song. See, there's a song of the world and there is the song of joy in Christ. By the way, why would we want to bring the world song into the church? We don't need to. I've said that enough tonight. So they were blind to the real issues of the beauty of Christ, of his character, and what it meant. But unto us that are saved, it means everything. Everybody here probably has a close relative, a brother, a sister, or parents, or children. But I think many of you would say with me in agreement, my closest friends are Christian brothers and sisters. You can literally go all over the world and you find someone that's saved, and immediately there's a compatibility. You may have never met them. I was at a garage sale and I'm looking at some stuff, and this other guy's there, and he said, I think I know you. And that always scares me. I don't think you do. They said, are you Pastor Talley? I said, yes, I am. And had a good chance to talk to him, and he was a Christian. I felt like I've known him all my life. I'd met him for 5 minutes. I hadn't seen him that I know of all my life. I saw him again that night. I saw him twice in one day. Second time I saw him, I felt like we've got a close friendship here. Now I met him for 5 minutes. Why? Because there's something about the association we have in Christ. Over 100 times the Bible says that we are in Christ or Christ is in us. So there is an association we have because of Christ. Where would we be but for Christ? I mean, there are a lot of good people in the world. I mean, speaking in a worldly sense, they are decent people, they pay their debts, they are kind, they're considerate, but they're not saved. And, you know, I just can't think of anybody I could be close friends with that's like that, no matter how good they are, how respectable they are, or what kind of notoriety they might have. But I met some Christian people almost immediately. I said, you know, I could be a close friend with them. You know, I enjoy being with them and talking with them and hearing about them. I said in chapel this morning that I just sent out an article on, I sent out an article on church planning a couple times a month. And the one I just wrote was on Brother Grant Rice. And Brother Grant Rice was a church planter, a Barnabas that helped church planters. And he traveled in a little trailer all over the United States, and I mean all over, every state and different countries. And most people would never know him. Preachers pretty well knew about him, but a lot of people never heard about him. He never spoke on a big stage, so to speak. He did speak at Bible colleges, but and he did have articles and periodicals, but he was very unassuming. If you met him, you would say, you know, that's my grandfather. You just feel at home with him. And as I was writing the article, I had written his widow, Charlene, and I said, I'd like some information about Grant Rice. And she said, oh, I got all kinds of stuff here. She said, I'll send you some stuff. She sent me a box like this. He kept diaries of every place he was at, every church. He kept diaries even of people he met. You know, he met him only one time. He'd say, I met so-and-so and so-and-so and so. And as I was looking at that, I thought, this was 1 year, and there's several pages all the churches had been to, all the people, all the work he'd done. You know, most people would never know. They'd never even have a clue of all the work this man did. It was all behind the scenes. He always pushed somebody else ahead. And I thought, I'm so glad I knew this man. What a blessing. What a blessing to know people like that. And yeah, there are people in this church. I'm so glad for godly people and people who pray for you and friends in a church like this. What do they have out in the world? To them, they would think, if I go to that church, there's like an open pit and fire and demons flying around, and they have some concept in their mind that some evil thing is taking place. The government has this idea that we're some threat, even though we believe in following the magistrates, however wrong they are, and they are so often wrong. And yet we believe in following them. But as Christian people, we understand all that, and it's a blessing to have Christian friends. Especially when you're going through trials. Especially when you have problems and struggles. To know people are there and they're praying for you. They're supporting you and they're helping you and encouraging you. See, that's what the cross does. It's not because of this church. It's because of Christ. And that's duplicated in many, many other churches. It's because of Christ. So to us, it means something. There is the power of God and the effect that it has on our lives and upon churches and upon spreading the gospel to the world, it's foolishness. He's in essence saying to the Corinthians, are you really thinking straight? You think this is all done in your power and your wisdom? Who is there in your group that's wise? Where is he? God's chosen the foolishness of preaching. And that's what we got to remember. The power's in the gospel, not in our delivery. God will use the simplest person that you'd think is the most unqualified, a brand new convert, a shy little lady, someone who's handicapped, and he's going to say, they're going to give out the gospel and it'll be powerful. It's going to change somebody's life. May God help us to realize the power of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed or afraid to give out the gospel. You give somebody a tract, give them the gospel, and they say, well, I don't believe that. If you had a gun in your hand and you said, I'm going to shoot you, and they said, I don't believe that, all you got to do is pull the trigger. Don't shoot them. Just shoot in the floor or in the air. And they suddenly will believe it. And with the gospel, that's a great thing. You give them the gospel, you say, I don't believe that. Boy, it has an effect on them. You just don't know what that's going to do. There are probably people that many of you witnessed to, you have no idea, but yet they might have gotten saved as a result of that witness. You know, I've heard people I didn't know they were affected, and they said, yeah, you witnessed to me, and I got saved later. I didn't know that. You may have handed out a tract. You'll never know till we get to heaven that that had an impact and changed their life. You could have hung a John and Romans on somebody's door, and, you know, they read it. They may have never attended that church. They may have moved out of the area, and they might have gotten saved. Let's remember the power of the gospel and just keep giving it out. Let's bow for prayer.